Well, if you would, take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, if you are using your ESV scripture journal, it's page 20. If you're using perhaps the pew Bible or the Bible in the chair back in front of you, page 905, but we will be in Luke chapter 20 this morning. So, Luke chapter 2, and I will begin reading in verse 22, Luke 2:22, and we'll read down through verse 38. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, quote, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Father in heaven, again, we ask your blessing on our time in your word. I pray that this would be a passage that is of special encouragement to us today, not only because we are mentioned in it, but also because it shows of your faithfulness, your consistency, and the goodness of your plan of salvation. And so I do pray that we would be ready for the hearing and responding to your word, and then ready also for the return of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we notice right off the bat here in Luke chapter 2 is Luke's writing style. You notice here that Luke has jumped ahead to key events. We read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then jumped ahead 8 days to his circumcision. Now we jump ahead 40 days into this scene in the temple, and our next scene will be actually 12 years later in the same temple. So Luke is jumping from event to event to event. While the details of his infancy and childhood are fascinating, the gospel writers have a very, very clear focus, one main purpose in their writings. It's not so that we have all the answers about what it was like for Jesus to be a child. What they are attempting to do is show Jesus to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world. That is their goal. So any questions that we have in regards to Jesus' infancy and childhood should be overshadowed by the fact that this account gives the detail needed so that we can see and confidently proclaim the word has been recorded that Jesus is Savior and Redeemer. And so the narrative continues for us today in this temple. And first off, I would like us to see the pious life of Joseph and Mary. And by pious, all I mean is marked by devotion to God. Marked by devotion to God. This couple, Joseph and Mary, was singular in their focus and their ambitions in life. Their encounter with God just a few months prior changed everything about their life ahead. We can't be deceived here. Joseph and Mary were pulled by the same trappings that you and I are pulled by. No doubt they had thoughts about how will his job go? How fulfilling will that job be? How much will it pay? What kind of a house will we live in? Okay, will we ever get to the point where we are not living hand to mouth? All kinds of things that are going through their minds as a young couple. They have the temptation in front of them to be pulled into the same distractions that you and I face. Yet five times in these few verses, we see the law mentioned. The Old Testament scriptures were of major importance to Joseph and to Mary. They were a godly young couple. They were sensitive to the fact that God had required certain practices in order for them both to have a proper one flesh relationship after the birth of this child, as well as the opportunity to show their thankfulness to God for his faithful care in the birth of their son. So when a baby is born, don't believers today thank God? Of course they do. Don't believers today want to honor God in their marriage and in the raising of their children? Yes, they certainly do. Such is the case with Joseph and Mary. So when Jesus was approximately 6 weeks old, Joseph and Mary, still being in Bethlehem, make the decision to bring him up to Jerusalem and into the temple. And they do so for two main reasons. Number one is the purification of Mary. The purification of Mary. 40 days after the birth of a male child, the woman who gave birth would go through a process of purification. And that purification process required a sacrifice. Now, in many cases, the required sacrifice was a lamb and a dove. But a lamb and a dove were quite pricey. And so if the couple couldn't afford it, if they were deemed to be poor or needy, two doves were acceptable as a sacrifice. We see here in verse 24 that Mary and Joseph bring a pair of turtle doves to young pigeons. This is what they would have purchased to use as a sacrifice during the purification process. We notice back in chapter 1, verse 48. Chapter 1, verse 48. Mary has already made this known. She knows her state in life. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. So what is taking place here? Mary knows that she is of humble estate. She is not rich. And yet in her song, she recognizes that the unthinkable is going to happen, that the one who is low will be brought high. Okay, so they already know, Joseph and Mary know their financial condition. And here in our text, they bring these two doves because they're poor. Now, a little side note. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew records something about three men who visit Jesus. They're called magi. We refer to them as the wise men. Luke doesn't record the visit from the magi at all. In fact, Matthew is the only gospel writer who does. But what's going on here in Luke chapter 2 demonstrates that that visit had not yet occurred. It hadn't occurred because what was true of Joseph and Mary after the wise men visited? They had resources. They had major resources. A lamb and a turtle dove would have been nothing for them, and they would have gladly sacrificed. The wise men haven't come yet. And so Mary and Joseph come as a poor couple for the purification of Mary. But they also come, according to our text, for the presentation of the firstborn, or the redemption of the firstborn. This stems back to the Passover and God sparing the firstborn where the blood was applied. So when a Jewish family redeemed their firstborn, they were signifying that the child belonged to the Lord. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, this child belongs to you. It's not that they were going to give the child at the temple and going to leave him there. It was very much like we would say a child dedication. This Jesus, Lord, before you, he is yours. We will raise him for your glory, for your purposes. And so it's this presentation, the redemption of the firstborn, that Luke focuses in on, beginning in verse 22. So this little family makes their way into Jerusalem and is completely committed to what God has for them. When the family arrives at the temple courtyard, they are confronted by someone, and we are privileged to see a crowning moment for a godly old man. The man's name is Simeon. Outside of this account, we know nothing about Simeon. So sometimes you see pictures of Simeon as a priest. We do not know that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Simeon is just a man, but he is a godly man. There's something special about this godly man. And that is that the Holy Spirit is actively working to bring something about. Notice in verse 25, we read this. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. You and I are seeing here in verses 25, 26, and 27 is really a continuation of the news that has already gone forward. We see the Holy Spirit working. We see the Holy Spirit guiding. And what is he doing? He is working and he is guiding in a way that's consistent with the previous angelic messages. And so God has covered all bases here, where he used an angelic messenger at several points prior to this. Here, the Holy Spirit is working specifically in this man. It's not a nudge. It's not an odd feeling. The Holy Spirit is doing a specific work, and we know that he's doing a specific work because of what we'll see in Simeon's response as he enters the temple courtyard. But again, the Holy Spirit is working and guiding in a way that's consistent with the previous angelic messages. So while Joseph and Mary have every intention to present Jesus to God, that's what they're coming into the temple to do, little do they know that it is God who is about to present Jesus to them again. Their intention is to go and bring Jesus before God. God's intention is to bring Jesus before them and to help them see again how precious this gift is. More on that in a moment. Not only do we see the work of the Spirit in this scene, he is actively at work, we also see the character of this aged saint. Notice that the Bible says here that he is righteous and he is devout. This man, verse 25, was righteous and devout. Let's define those words. First of all, what is righteousness? Righteousness is complete conformity to the will of God. Complete conformity to the will of God. And it specifically has to do with your response among other people to life situations. And so when people look at your response, they conclude that's consistent with what God wills. They are righteous. And we read here that Simeon was a righteous man. Not that he was sinless, but rather that his life is consumed with walking with God and trusting him, and other people are aware of that. They see it because they are the recipients of it. He is righteous unto them. This is his character. And character is felt, the effects of it is felt by those around them. Perhaps Psalm 33 will be helpful to us. Turn there if you have a copy of God's Word, Psalm 33. The description of a life that is consumed with walking with God and trusting Him. We see it demonstrated for us here. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. If you were to walk up to somebody who knew Simeon and ask them, hey, what kind of a man is Simeon? They may use terms out of this psalm. Here is someone who fears the Lord. Here is someone who is waiting for the Lord. Here is someone who trusts in Him and hopes in Him. He is a righteous man. And a righteous man's character is known by those around him. But he's not only righteous, he's also devout. What does that mean? He is careful to serve his God above all else. You know what this means? It means he's cautiously aware of opportunities to serve and worship. He's cautious about his life. Friends, we can learn much from this character quality. He's cautious You say, what do you mean by that? He is looking for opportunities to worship and serve. Now ask yourself the question, is that characteristic true of me? Am I one who looks for opportunities to worship with God's people? Am I one who looks for opportunities to serve and to be a blessing to others? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul says, you are witnesses and God also how holy the word is devout. That's what we're talking about here. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. What Paul was saying is we see the righteousness, that conformity to God's will. That's why Paul could say, you follow me as I follow Christ. But notice that word holy, that word devout is there. What does it mean? He was cautious, careful. What's he going to fill his schedule with? He's going to be careful about his schedule, that his schedule reflects worship and service, not frivolous activity. You are witnesses. This character quality has impacted you, Paul says. God knows. God knows. We were careful about our walk with him. We were righteous in our relationship with you. And as a result of that, blameless. It means without accusation. People couldn't say, I just don't know about that guy. I don't really know if he, I mean, he says he's a Christian, but I just can't see it. There's no blame there. There's no accusation. This man, Simeon, was righteous and he was devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him. The Holy Spirit came and animated him. Now, verse 29, notice Simeon's message. He takes the baby up in his arms. Now, parents, put yourself here. This is not a formal activity that's taking place. They don't walk into the temple courtyard and say, where's a temple official? Oh, there's one. Let's go over to him. No, this man approaches them, takes the baby in his arms. Would you be quick to let him go? You'd be like, I'm sorry. Stay away from my child. But the scriptures are clear. He approached them. He is led by the Spirit. He is moved by the Spirit. And he approaches them. Of all the people in the temple courtyard, he goes to them. And he grabs the child and he says, Lord, my death has begun. You say, wait a minute, I didn't see that in there. No, but that's verse 29. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Imagine being the parents of this child and this man, this strange man, has come up to you, has taken your son, is holding him, and saying, my death has now begun. You would be saying, give me that child back, and running. But Simeon takes this baby and he says, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. My death has begun. Why would he say that? Because verse 26 said, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. This is an old, old man. He is being kept alive by God because a promise has come to him through the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he beheld the Christ. Now I can die. Your servant will depart in peace according to your word. for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people, Israel. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Simeon grasps what the religious establishment of his day and what the religious establishment of our day fails to understand. Simeon is grasping hold of an incredible truth as he pieces his knowledge of the Old Testament along with the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. He pieces this together and he grasps hold of a truth. What is that truth? Israel is not the end all. Israel is not the goal of God's plan. Israel is a means. It is a conduit through which God's salvation will be revealed to all of humanity. Simeon gets it. You have prepared salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. This is a description of Jesus. Israel will always be God's chosen people. But Israel is a people chosen to usher a Savior into the world. Simeon gets this. This gift, this baby that he is holding on to, this gift has come not to rescue Israel from the bondage of oppression, but he has come through Israel to rescue the world, including both Jews and Gentiles, from their bondage to sin. This old man understands. It clicks. And verse 33 says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Marveled. This isn't the first time we've read about it in these first two chapters. To marvel is to be struck with wonder. I think they do this for a couple of reasons. First of all, I've already mentioned it, a stranger approached them. But this stranger who approaches them confirms the message that Zechariah and Elizabeth received and that the shepherds received and Joseph and Mary received. All of them received this message from the angel at different times, and it's consistent. And here we are 40 days after the birth of Christ, and what this man is saying is consistent with the message that the shepherds brought on the day of his birth. As one who ponders these things in her heart, Mary is struck by this. And so they marvel, but I think they marvel for a second reason. Have you noticed the names that the child has been called? He's called Jesus, that means salvation. Consolation of Israel, consolation. He is the comfort of Israel. He is called the Christ, the Messiah. There is only one. Old Testament Jews are not looking for many messiahs. They are looking for one. This is him. He is called your salvation. He is called a light over and opposed to the darkness. Turn to Psalm 98 if you would. The 98th Psalm. Verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. As Simeon stands before this couple, this is the third of these infancy songs. Mary had her song. Zechariah had his song, and now Simeon shares his. Why? Because we are commanded to sing to the Lord a new song. It is marvelous. He has done marvelous things. And his father and his mother marveled at what was taking place in the temple courtyard. Now, did you see the special note? As Simeon turns in verse 34 and blesses them and says, he says specifically to Mary. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And you notice the side note that's inserted. "And Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Up until this point, stick with me. Up until this point, all of the inspired messages have been very, very positive. They've been rooted in joy and wonder. But there is another side to the story. Yes, many will rise to new life. Many will rise to a new hope. But when the word lays the heart bare, Mary is going to experience a grief that stings like a sword piercing into her soul. You see the terminology, fall and rise, a sign spoken against, hearts revealed. How many of you like it when you hear that you have been criticized? You hear secondhand that you've been criticized. You like that? No, you don't. How many of you like it when you hear that your child has been criticized? Or your spouse has been criticized by someone else? You know all the jokes about Mama Bear rising up? You can speak about me all you want, but you speak about my children. That's the message Mary is getting. You are going to be pierced by what is going to take place with your son. As wonderful as this child is, and as astonishing the message of who he is, the news of his coming is going to provide much pain and heartache. The truth is this. The prophetic word brings much offense and division. And few will know that offense and division like Mary. Her house will be divided. Her husband will not be there with her. And her firstborn will be crucified. This woman will know pain. While Simeon is speaking, and as this difficult news comes upon the parents' ears, another person joins in the conversation. Someone else enters in to the scene. It's almost like here's the grace of God coming in, rushing in at just the right moment when Mary is struck with this, I'm sure, kind but in-your-face prophecy of the pain that she will suffer as a result of this child. And in God's perfect timing, we are introduced to a new character, and her name is Anna. And we are privileged to hear of the spontaneous testimony of a faithful woman. We read here in the text that Anna is what's known as a prophetess. She is proclaiming the truth of what she has heard. Daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. Luke provides a little bit of background information. We don't know if she was 84 years old and a widow for a very long time, or if she was a widow for 84 years. The way that it's written is we speculate as to those details, but those details are not the point. The next line says, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting, with fasting and prayer night and day. It doesn't mean that she lived there. There was no place for her to live in the temple. It would be very similar to say, oh, Pastor Chris is at church all the time. It's where life takes me, right? So that's what's going on with her. She is at the temple all the time. All the time? Well, not all the time. She might go home to sleep or eat. But the point is, if you go to the temple, you're going to find Anna. She is worshiping. This is what she does. She's worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. When fasting is involved, all is not good. When fasting is involved, all is not right. And so here she is, she recognizes the sin of the nation in turning away. They're not righteous and devout like Simeon. No, the nation has turned. And we read in verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, or coming in that instant, she didn't stumble upon this scene. She doesn't just pop in and, oh, what's going on? It's not that, and we can tell it's not that because of her response. This woman has been praying and fasting and serving and waiting for this movement of God. She has been looking ahead to God being at work, and I believe that consistent with all the other testimonies, the Holy Spirit has moved her to this place so that she could also witness what was happening. And she immediately recognizes Jesus as the Redeemer. Coming up at this very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Spoke to all, imperfect voice, meaning she spoke and then went on proclaiming the news. She says it and she leaves the scene, much like the shepherds. She leaves the scene and she doesn't leave in silence. Everything she's been fasting and praying towards is wrapped up in this baby. He is our Redeemer. Here was a woman who had prepared herself, who was eagerly awaiting the coming of God's Messiah to rescue Israel from their sin. Again, remember, she's praying and fasting. All's not well with Israel. And those who were truly spiritual knew it. But when this baby comes, she immediately knows who He is, praises God, and then goes out to tell the world that redemption has indeed come. By way of immediate application, you say, what do we do with this? It's a good story, but what do? We have the continuing account of Jesus here. Jesus is the Messiah. And this is what Luke is establishing for Theophilus. Remember, Theophilus is the patron. He's the man, maybe, who's paying for this project. But he is the one to whom this project is addressed to. As Luke is writing, what he is trying to help Theophilus understand is that Jesus truly is the Messiah, and the testimony of Simeon and Anna work into that ongoing testimony. Many will doubt. Many more will choose not to believe, but the firsthand eyewitness accounts of those moved by God to proclaim him personally and positionally are undeniable. Theophilus, Luke is saying, Theophilus, believe this message to be true. Jesus came, and his coming will not leave anyone unchanged. So that's the purpose in this passage. Luke is driving home that point that this Jesus, here's more proof that this is who I'm telling you he is. Jesus is Savior and Redeemer. But I think Simeon and Anna actually leave us with some additional examples for application. So I'm going to summarize it here as we wrap up in 3 points. I hope this will be helpful. We take all this information and we just say, okay, what do we do with it? Number one, spend your life well. That's what we see here. Spend your life well. Simeon and Anna are both old when the object of their life ambition comes to fulfillment. Luke goes to great lengths to establish the fact these are old people. But old in the first century means respected and credible. Respected and credible. There is no other reason for him to push the age thing. And perhaps that's why he does this with Zechariah and Elizabeth as well. Theophilus would have been impressed by their testimonies. Why? Because they were mature. They were credible. I can believe their testimony. So while he could believe their testimonies, what I see here is they persevered through to the end of life. This stands out to me. They didn't quit. We often hear of people experiencing things that we call a midlife crisis. A midlife crisis. What that means is we get to a point where we wonder whether our life up to this point has been worth it. And then we question our future days and wonder if they'll really bring satisfaction and fulfillment. Simeon and Anna show us something. Their goals and their priorities and their persistent pursuit of righteousness, those are in direct opposition to what our culture advocates. Truth be known, their goals and priorities, their pursuit of righteousness, is probably in direct opposition to the views and values most prominent in our Christian culture as well. We hear comments like, I'll try God and see if it makes me happy. Add a little Jesus to life. Or, yeah, I'm faithful. I go to church. I do the church thing. I hear this in testimonies all the time. Yeah, we had a birthday party, and we had this big celebration because so-and-so graduated, and so-and-so's getting married, and then we're going on vacation here, and we got all these plans. And then somewhere in the conversation, and we got VBS. as if that validates, you know, a well-rounded, put-together schedule. When that is the case, when that is the case, crisis moments at any age will lead us to quit. Midlife crisis, what does it mean? I'm about to quit. You know why? I'm about to quit because my eyes or my heart is too easily given to the temporal. And I'm looking to a temporal validation of my life. I'm looking at my life saying, what am I making of here while I'm here on earth? Was it worth it? Is it going to be worth it? We grasp for anything that might bring happiness or fulfillment or a few moments of joy. Is it really joy, though? We would do well to meditate on this passage, to think on this passage, to follow the example of Simeon and Anna. And in following their example, our goals would change. Our lifestyles would simplify. Our midlife crises would vanish because they were faithful to the end. Their eyes were not on what they could gain around them, but on who they could gain with their eyes fixed on God's will. Before the Messiah came, people could live good lives. But those lives would always be unfulfilled lives. We see in Simeon and Anna what really matters in life: to know the Savior. Simeon is ready to die because he has seen the Savior. Anna, 80, 90 years old, she's infused with new life. The other end of the spectrum, woo, until I die, I'm telling everyone. And you see her run out. And there she goes. What's she doing? She's telling everyone Messiah has come. Spend your life well. When you die, die for him. As you live, live for him, which leads us to this. And this strikes us in the face, those of us who are part of this ho-hum society. The revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer is the most important news you will ever hear. Ever. Not the announcement of someone being pregnant. Woo, they're having a baby. That's tremendous, but it doesn't rank up here. The most important news you will ever hear is this revelation, this revealing of God, that he has said, I've done something about your sin. And this thread is strung throughout the whole account here. Through Simeon and Anna, God presents Jesus, the Savior, in Simeon, the Redeemer through Anna, to Joseph and Mary. Again, they hear it. Simeon and Anna's message completely overshadows the ceremony. Luke doesn't even talk about the ceremony. You say, what ceremony? See? It's just mentioned that that's where they were going. This is what they were going to do. Well, did they ever go through with it? I don't know. Yeah, they did. They did, because verse 39 says, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. But Luke skips over all of the details and what that means and the ceremonies. Because it's not the rituals that we do that are so important. It's who Jesus is that is most important. Theophilus, the historical facts are fascinating. The fulfillment of prophecy is staggering. It's going to hold your attention. But don't miss the person of Jesus. He's the Savior, and all people of the world will burn in hell without him. You want bottom line? That's it. Jesus is Savior, and all people on earth will burn in hell without him. But he came to redeem them so that any who would hear and believe would not burn, but be rescued and made new. The revelation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer is the most important news you will ever hear. And number three, Jesus came once, and some were ready. But Jesus has promised to come again. Will you be ready? Simeon and Anna spent their lives looking for the coming of Christ. Will you do the same? He has promised to come again. Will he find you filled with righteousness and devoted to him? Careful about what you allow into your life and what you don't. It's devout. See, if he won't find you filled with righteousness and devoted to him, he's going to find you in one of two camps. Either rejecting and failing to see Jesus for who he truly is. All different levels there, but it's all the same sin. Or he's going to find you as those who proclaim to know him, but flitting around trying to hold life together and make some sense of your existence here on earth. And I fear that so many that we know are right there, flitting about, trying to hold this together, that together, figure this out, figure that out. Righteousness and devotion. This is what stood out in Simeon and Anna's lives. This is what made them so different from the world around them, and it will be what makes you so different from the world around us. How eager are you to see the Messiah face to face? And don't say amen if you're not living it. Because we're quick our fists and say, yeah, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Not until after that, though. Not until this happens. Well, I'm not quite ready yet. I got to go take care of that. Simeon and Anna are a wonderful picture of sinners who committed themselves completely to eternal purposes. Genuine followers of God. And while they were on earth, their lives held a single dominating purpose. Jesus came to save any and all who would call upon him for salvation. Trust in Jesus, the one who came to save the lost. And then, believer, ask yourself the question, is he your priority in life? Don't waste your life. Be ready for him when he comes. Simeon and Anna were ready. And they were some of those early voices proclaiming the faithfulness of God to provide salvation for all who would call. Will you continue that goal? Father, thanks for our time together today. I thank you for Simeon and Anna. God, they help to level the monstrosity that we call our schedule and our busy lives. They were looking for Jesus, period. This is what they did. They looked for Jesus. Simeon was righteous and devout, and so we know that he was impacting other people. Anna, as soon as she heard it, she had been praying and fasting and serving night and day, the Bible says. But as soon as she heard it, she goes out and proclaims to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, he's here. He's here. God, I pray that the temporal things would not so consume us. There are temporal things in this world. There are things that we have and things that we do, but God, I pray that they wouldn't be void of eternal purposes. So our hobbies would be so that we could rest and proclaim you, or get to know others and proclaim you. Our jobs would be just to be faithful and obedient to your word, to tell us to work. And that in the process, we would be able to relate to others and how great you are. God, I pray that we'd be looking to the coming, not lulled to sleep and saying we are and then forgetting it in the next moment, but truly praying, fasting even, all is not well. Serving and ready always for the coming of our Lord. And so as this narrative continues, I pray that we would hear. The idea was that Theophilus would hear. I pray that we will take the truth. And God, as we have this wonderful gift of an indwelling Holy Spirit, we would submit ourselves. Our eyes would be open to truth. And that we would go among the redeemed and the unredeemed, telling of the good news of Jesus. Living faithfully for your purposes, even while we're here on earth. So thank you for this old man and this old woman. I pray that we would, as a result of their testimony, be resolved to carry the torch and tell others. Thank you for the truth of the word. Would you use it to impact us this week? In Jesus' name.